Thankful to God that we all could be here together and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what greater thing to do when we celebrate than to be together and then to take some time and consider some of the things in God's Word regarding His life and regarding the things that He accomplished. And of course, you know, with such a volume of information in the Scripture regarding the last week of Jesus Christ's life, it's difficult, you know, to really take it all in. And we're not going to try and do that. But one thing I wanted to do today is really take a look at the Old Testament feasts, what's referred to in the Scripture as the feasts of Jehovah, the feasts of the Lord, and see them as to what they were for Israel, a background of maybe why and when God instituted them and how they developed and what God's heart was in light of those and how they point to what Jesus Christ the Messiah would accomplish. And that is where we're going to go today. And we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 3. And I had my art department put together some slides for you guys. You know who the art department is, don't you? It's me. All right, so some of you will appreciate where that came from. First John chapter 3, verse 16. What you see up on the screen is the New King James Version and how it reads there, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." 1 John 3, it reads in King James, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." There really is no greater story to tell than that record of Jesus Christ and Him laying down His life. In Romans, if you look at Romans chapter 5, and in verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." This is the story of Jesus Christ. And there's never been a greater story to tell. There has never been a greater story about love. There's never been a story of greater commitment and obedience to God. There's never been any show of any greater compassion for fellow man. There has never been any greater triumph over evil in all of the history of mankind and human experience. It's because there's never been a man like Jesus Christ. There's never been one like Him. There's never been one like Him who really did love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. There's never been a man like Jesus Christ who obeyed God over everything. It was Christ, and only Jesus Christ, who always did the Father's will. And He always spoke the Father's word. There's never been a man like Jesus Christ, ever, who could be the perfect sacrifice for all the sin of mankind, once and for all. There's never been a man who would establish the believer's righteousness by his own. There's never been a man like Jesus Christ who would lead the way to the Father and open our access to Him. This is who we want to look at. This is who we always look at. This is the one that we always turn our heart to and turn our eyes upon. The Lord Jesus Christ, without whom none of us would be here. None of us would be able to say with all of our heart, we praise God for His love and grace. Because even though law came with Moses, it was grace and truth that came with Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. In John 3, this is a story about love. In John chapter 3, we all know this verse very well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Verse 16 says that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the love that God had. You know, and someone one time asked me a question, said, why would God give His Son, who was perfect, to pay for those who are imperfect? My answer could only be, because God loved. Because God loved. He so loved the world that He was willing. He was willing to pay the price for our iniquities and our shortcomings with the only perfect thing that He had before Him ever. His Son, who by His own freedom of will chose to obey God because He loved His Father. This is a story of love that surpasses the understanding. And yet it's there for us to enjoy. It's there for us to benefit from as we come with our hearts and believe what the Word of God says. So many people want to discount the life of Jesus Christ by accepting it and then going on as if it didn't accomplish anything for them. And working day after day to be accepted before God. For their lives to be good enough for God to pay attention to them. And yet God says in His Word that He loved us enough to provide a perfect solution for us who are imperfect. And we never will be perfect until the Lord returns and we are made such. And we will see Him as He is. We will be like Him and we will see Him as He is. Until then, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead can benefit from that price that He paid for us. We can enjoy the benefits of it. And yet when you think about Christianity overall, how many people really know that they're saved? They could be saved and not even know it. And we've seen people like that, I'm sure you have too. Where people come, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I'd really like to know. Well, then read Romans 10, 9 and 10 and you will know. But then those that are saved, how many of them really enjoy the benefits of it? How many of them really walk into that access that they have to the Father and enjoy the fellowship with God as a father? As a father with you, His child. This is what Christ paid for us. This is why it is such a love that is so beyond our comprehension. To allow us access to God as a Father. To allow us to come to Him and actually not just bow before Him, but crawl into His lap and sit on His lap and say, Abba, Father. Us. Do we deserve that? No one deserves that aside from Jesus Christ, but because of what He did, and we'll see today some of the things that God had written in His Word that would point to this great fellowship that you and I now enjoy, and which we will enjoy for all eternity. There's no greater love than this. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 10. Great verse. It says, herein is love. This is what love is all about. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The payment. The payment for our sin. Sin had to be paid for. And His Son was it. Not because we loved God first, but because He so loved. And when we see that love, when we see God's plan to redeem His creation and make it right for all of us to enjoy for all eternity, there's no love like that. There is no love like that. In Luke 18, It's not only a story about the love of God and the love that He had for the world, but it is a record of the fulfillment of prophecy. In Luke 18, in verse 31, we'll read there. It says, "And He took the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." All the things that are written by the prophets that concern the Son of Man, that concern the Messiah, that promised seed, that one who would redeem and solve the problems that occurred in the Garden of Eden, were about to be accomplished. All those things that are written shall be accomplished. And verse 32 says, "For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit on. And they shall scourge Him, and put Him to death. And the third day He shall rise again," or He will be raised again. And verse 34, "They understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." The reason is because they hadn't been taught. They simply had not been taught. As much as the scribes and Pharisees thought that they knew about the Scriptures, they really knew very little about the Messiah and what He would really do. They knew so little that they didn't even recognize Him when He was in their midst. Put in the same position and the same place, we would probably fall prey to the same ignorance. And yet God somehow, by His grace, has brought us to this point where we do have eyes to see and ears to hear. There were some that did in Jesus' day. They had eyes to see and ears to hear because they so desired to know God, to know this Jehovah Elohim who had made a covenant with their father, Abraham, and then with Moses. There were many that desired to see the fulfillment of these prophecies of old. And so they happened to be at the right place at the right time. And they saw Him for who He truly was. Because they turned their hearts to God, and they believed to know, "Who is this man in front of us?" And as Peter responded to Jesus when He asked him, who do you think I am, Peter? He said, "Why, You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to him and said, "You're one blessed fellow. Because nobody's taught you this. No man could have taught you that, but My Father in heaven has revealed it to you." All that Christ did was a fulfillment of prophecy, because all that Christ did was in response to His desire to obey His Father and fulfill His will. In Matthew 5, verse 17, Christ says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I am going to fulfill those things." Verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The jot and the tittle are those little marks in the Hebrew alphabet that correspond to pronunciation marks, but they're small, like the dot over our I or the cross on the T in the Hebrew alphabet. Every detail of the prophecy of God's Word will come to pass. There will not one small detail of it fail. Everything will come to pass. And that included the things that the Messiah would need to fulfill. And then there are many that are yet to be fulfilled, which the Messiah will have His place in as well, because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He is just waiting now until God makes all of his enemies his footstool. This is a record of the fulfillment of the prophecies regarding our salvation and redemption. That's what it is. In Matthew 12, look at Matthew 12 and verse 40. It says, "For as Jonas was 3 days, Jonah, this 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." 3 days and 3 nights. That record in Jonah, what Jonah went through, was a type. It was an illustration that pointed toward the Messiah to prove who the Messiah indeed was. That once he died, once he fulfilled that offering and gave his life, he would be dead, just like Moses is dead, just like Joshua is dead, just like Abraham is dead, just like all the men and women of the Old Testament are dead, just like perhaps our mom and our dad may be dead, our brother or our sister may be dead. But 3 days and 3 nights later, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Never to see death again. Never to see death. That is the proof. Not a day and a half. Not 2 days and a half. Not 1 night and 3 days. Which you can't really ever have without... But then again, a lot of religious math doesn't make sense. A man came to me the other day. He's a very, very wonderful Christian man. We often talk about the things of God. And he's one of the service managers at a place that I work. And he looked at me and we were talking. And he said, So, what I want to know is, what's so good about Friday? And this was on Friday.
Yeah.
And I looked at him and I said, well, the real question really that you would might want to answer for yourself is, how do you get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning? Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, you can only get that with religious math. That's the only way you can get it. But as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, God spells it out for us so that we have no question. And you know what? Whether you know how that fits or how it doesn't, what the Scripture says should be good enough. It should be good enough. 3 days and three nights. That's not Friday to Sunday. So then somebody's wrong, and I guarantee you it's not the sign of Jonah. Okay. So we know. And we've been taught this many times. And I looked and I just explained to him very briefly, you know, according to everything that's really in the Gospels, he died on a Wednesday and he was raised on Saturday. He got 3 days and three nights. I didn't go into everything with him. I just simply stated it. That's how it is. And he looked at me and he goes, yeah. Now that's sensible. It's sensible because it's true. All the truth of the Word of God makes sense when we just allow it to speak. And the prophecies that Christ fulfilled are even more astounding than this. They really and truly are. You know, a little bit back in Matthew 12, in verse 15... I'll read this. I wasn't planning on it, but I think it's wonderful. It says, when Jesus knew it, when he knew that the Pharisees had begun their conspiracy to take him and destroy him, he withdrew himself, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." He shall show judgment. What is the judgment of God? The judgment of God is to deliver you. To deliver you. Jesus Christ fulfilled these things. He fulfilled the heart of God. He wanted people to know who God really and truly is, and what his will and his desire for them really and truly was, and continues to be. To heal your life. To make it whole. Salvation for is more than just eternal life. It's wholeness now. And he showed that time and time again. Many people came to him. Many people were brought to him, and he healed them all. He healed them all. The blessings and the promises of God are not to those who earn it. They are not to those who perhaps deserve it the most. They are for those who come with a heart of meekness, a heart of confidence that they can receive what they truly need. That's the will of God. That's what Christ was sent to make known and to fulfill. We're going to see many of these things in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. This was a quote from Psalm 40, where David, by revelation, spoke of the heart of the Messiah. He came to do the will of God and to fulfill the prophecies regarding Him. These are perhaps some of the greatest things in the Word of God. We're going to look at some of these things. And primarily we're going to begin to look at how Jesus Christ fulfilled some of these prophecies. It's easy to see that He fulfilled the promise of healing and deliverance. But there's so much more. Because when we begin to take a look at some of the Old Testament feasts, we will begin to really see some great truths. In 1 Timothy, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says in verse 4, this is God who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. To come unto a knowledge of the truth. So that you can know that you are saved. So that you can know that you have great benefit and great enjoyment because of it. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. When Moses was called to deliver Israel out of Egypt, he was Israel's mediator between them and God. When Christ came, there was something that God had in mind. He needed a new covenant with His people. One that would be better. One that would be filled with better promises than the promises made to Israel by the hands of Moses and by Moses mediating. And this is what God wants us to know. That new covenant that was mediated by that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself, verse 6 says, a ransom for all. And we're going to take a look at some of what it means to be a ransom, okay, after we take a break.